I'm going to first... You're very welcome. I'm going to first start this off by telling you the island of Haiti is kind of divided into two separate parts. You have the Dominican side, which is your Spanish side, and a little bit more ritzy. Then you have, on the other side, is your Haiti side, which is French Creole. So I'm going to start this off because I came home and I taught my boys how to speak Creole. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So, good morning means bonjour. So, bonjour. Now comes the fun part. I'm going to ask you, how are you? This one's a little bit trickier than bonjour. Comment allez-vous? That means, how are you? And 99.9% of the time, they say, oh, bien, 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 because to them, everything is just great. So, comment allez-vous is how you say it a little bit slower. Comment allez-vous? All right. Oh. Can I get the lights off? All of them, if possible. Can you guys all see that okay? Okay. So, this is Haiti. ever since I've been back, I feel slightly homesick in a way that I've missed Haiti so much. I've been home for, I think, 10 days, give or take a day. But every day, especially with Snowpalooza, I was like, I want to go back to Haiti. They didn't have this stuff. Yes, it was hot, but I don't do cold. So this is Haiti. They have a saying in Haiti. I'm going to say it in English first, and then I'm going to say it in Creole. Now, I learned this yesterday afternoon, so kind of bear with me on this. It translates into, there's a mountain behind every mountain. And as you can see, all right, Evan, I do this, but there we go. Okay, so as you can see, there are mountains literally behind every mountain. Now, this picture gives you a very, 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 very small fraction of, like, the allness that we were able to see. So it not only literally translates into itself, that there literally is a mountain behind every mountain, but no matter where you live, you can literally live your life that every problem you solve, there's at least one more waiting for you. So that was a phenomenal way for me to kind of take back and just say, you know, yeah, there's always going to be problems, so just kind of deal with it. So here comes the translation. Deye mon ge mon means there's a mountain behind every mountain. That's as fast as I can say it. Evan, are you proud of me? I haven't messed up yet. This picture was a picture that I think the first picture that I sent to pretty much everybody that I spoke to. This was in Port-au-Prince, which is kind of like Times Square in a way, down in Haiti. This is where kind of everything happens. This is basically where a lot of the crime is. This is where you fly into. This is town, so to speak. This scenery hit me probably harder than a ton of bricks. And I'm sure that the people that know me and have lived with me at one point in time or another can say that, yes, I'm a chatty Cathy, and I became silent. I kept getting asked, like, Crystal, are you okay? You okay? You okay? And I'm like, processing. I sent this to my sister, who is here, and her response was, are those homes? With, I think, 15 question marks. And I said, well, most of, I don't know if everybody can see, but all of these, like, little contraptions, some of them are, in fact, their shelter for a home. Some of them are their market stands. So some of them are homes. Some of those are actually their places of business. So that shut me up. There was no talking really after that. This, I showed this to Aiden and he laughed. These are taxis. definitely not what you think of as far as, you know, like Lancaster City taxi, Philadelphia taxi, New York City taxi, anything. We saw as high as 6 people on a moped kind of thing. Again, not talking, more of jaw dropping. Oh my gosh, how are they doing? Not even understanding. But you have people who are traveling from either like marketplace to marketplace or another business to marketplace or their home or to their school. And you can see on this one where there's a lot of luggage. It was kind of that cartoon of how many elephants can you fit in a bug kind of thing. It was amazing to see how they never, there's no concern for safety. Almost the only thing I can equate to in the American way would be on Sundays in Southern Lancaster County when you're passing the Amish and you have the Amish hanging and there's kids on the roof. And that was the only thing I think that kind of prepared me for what I saw here. Anybody recognize this truck? It made it safe. By the grace of God, it made it safe. It actually got to Bayonne, Haiti, where I was at about a week before I did. So it had quite the journey. This was what it looked like when we opened it. It was packed full. There was things from a lot of different churches, our church included. This is a very, very, very small portion of some of the items that were inside of this truck. So right here we have 2 brand new ladders, blankets, there's like shampoo, soaps, toiletries, that kind of thing. You can't really see it in this picture, but on this table, it was probably as big as our communion table. There was 2 of them, actually, and there was just cases and cases and cases of goat milk that they were storing. These buckets here, they are like solid gold down there. We went to a couple of different farms where they farm a lot of different produce. The one specifically that we went to was a green pepper farm. And the workers would pick the harvest, put it into the bucket. Once they get the bucket full, then they put it into another bag, which takes it to another spot, which then they do more things to package it up for market. But this set here specifically was used to fill with clean water, deliver to the people of the village with clean water, I'm emphasizing on the word clean, to hand them a bucket of clean water, to not only bless them with a bucket of clean water, but then take the moment to try to educate them on how to filtrate water so that the water that they are using is clean. So that was an incredible blessing for them. This here, I know that there was some people that helped with these as far as monetary and also the hard labor of cutting them all out. But this is the flannel graph. So I know that we've heard a lot about the flannel graph. For those of you that do not know, they are like a felt 3D project that, in a sense, brings the Bible stories to life. I got to sit in on a training that was very difficult because it was 99% in Creole, and I had to try and, through slight translation, basic knowledge and what they were doing with their body language to try to understand what all was being said. But each of the teachers of ICDM were being taught how to utilize these phonographs and how best to communicate this effectively to their students of ICDM. They were taught, tell the story, don't necessarily preach it. Let the story and Jesus work through their hearts. So thank you for all of those that helped with this project. Kids. Now, I know Aiden knows what this is, but is there any kid that wants to guess what this might be in America? This was another moment where I shut down. Kids, this is your school cafeteria kitchen, right? That is where they make food for 600-plus children every single day. They are fed beans and rice. It is gold to them. A lot of the children, this is their one and only meal that they get every single day. Now, that is Monday through Friday. They don't have school on Saturdays and Sundays. So, think about that, children. I'm looking at my kid. I actually got to be back here one day, which was kind of cool. I completely sweat into the food. But I got to make plantains, which was super awesome. And I was over here on this step here, and we used this station here to help make the plantains. And back here in this shed is where the watchdog is. So once it's dark out and they let the dog out, don't go downstairs. Here is a picture, and to be honest with you, I don't remember which day it is. But this is a picture of what it looks like in the morning. We had breakfast every morning at 7:30 sharp. There was an actual bell that was rung, which was super awesome. As soon as that bell rang, you ran because that was the one thing that they kept track of as far as timing. You needed to be on time for meals. Anything else was just kind of, we'll get there when we get there. But this is the children of ICDM. They all get to the school. Sometimes they're there around 7:30. Sometimes they're there closer to 8. But I think that they started around 8:30. Like I said, meal time was the only kind of strict time frame that you had to stick to. But the children, once it was time to line up, and they all knew what time it was to line up, they line up as far as their classrooms. So they are all also one grade per class. So imagine, at this church, we don't even have first grade in one class and second grade in another class. At this school, every single age group / grade has their own classroom. During this time here, they sing the national anthem for Haiti, which was beautiful. I have a lot of video, but for lack of time, we'll do that on an individual basis. Oh, I hit a button. They also sing a couple of songs. They also do some Bible verses that they recite. They do a small devotion. There's any special announcements that need to be made, they do it this way. So I know, kids, you guys are used to a little bit different kind of way that you do that in America. But the one thing that they did is the day after daylight savings, they had to talk about daylight savings because that's not a norm there. If the government allows it or decides, yes, we're going to do daylight savings, then they do. About half of the school and the teachers were late, technically, on Monday because they live up a mountain. And I don't mean in the cute way where I say I live up on a mountain. I mean an actual mountain that it takes them about an hour and a half to get up. So if you do not live a little bit more down below and you did not hear anything and you do not have a radio, you had no idea that there was daylight savings and the time had changed. And then they sing a song to go into their classrooms. And for any parent that remembers or watches currently the show Bubble Guppies, it reminded me of the We're Going Outside song. Because they would sing, they would be smiling, they would be happy to go into their classroom, they were marching and dancing as they were going into their classrooms, and it was just the cutest thing ever. Every morning, I would hurry to finish my breakfast to watch this whole procedure. Kids, this is a classroom. Now, I know I show 8 in this, but this was another picture that I shared with people right after the Port-au-Prince picture. This is a classroom. As you can see, possibly, all of their floors are dirt. The walls are very, very dirty. They do have chalkboards, which is pretty nice. They have tables and either benches or logs, or there are some chairs that are inside the classroom. This is small. It is pretty much as small as it looks on the screen. And there's about 45 to 50 kids in there. And I don't know about you, but being in charge of 40 to 50 preschool kids by yourself, is daunting to me. This here is market. The only way that I could translate this is roots. Except we have roots on Tuesdays, and it's a little bit more spaced out. That roots down there, I just kept calling it roots, was probably about the size of this sanctuary, and it was jam-packed. Jam-packed, like sardines in a can, of different stands where they're selling clothes. They're selling sunglasses, flip flops, other kind of shoes. They would be selling animals. So they would be taking their livestock. We'd be walking down the road to go to market, and you just see goats just coming along. Somebody taking goats to sell to market. You'd see steers going to market. You would also see people who are, and this was the part where I was just like, live butchering and selling of meat. Now, the day that we went, it was, I think, in the shade, about 98 degrees Fahrenheit. Straight sun. I'm dating a chef. I think he can put the pieces together that just made my stomach literally start to turn. We were told, don't buy any of the prepared food. You can buy the produce, but for your own health reasons, probably stay away from the mixtures that are being done in front of you, because it's not exactly what we would consider to be safe eating. On this side here, you can see it was very, very true to the culture. Women everywhere are walking around with big baskets on their head, big buckets on their head, chocked full of all kinds of things. They had to weigh at least 50 pounds. That part in and of itself was astonishing to see. This here, this is another thing that I used to always say to Aiden, is be thankful for what you have. This is the body of water that they would go to that was from ICDM, I would say, probably 3/4 of a mile to a mile. It was very hot. I kind of lost track of distance down the road. So from the people that were right in our general vicinity, it wasn't too far of a walk compared to what they're normally used to. But this is where they go to bathe. This is where they go to, you know, refresh, do their laundry. This was another time where it just kind of stopped me in my tracks for a few minutes because, you know, when our washer and dryer stopped working, I thought it was the end of the world. And what are we going to do? They have no idea of the luxuries that we have here in America. As you may be able to see, this is a person right here that is bathing. This here, I was trying so hard to capture this on camera, and it was really, really hard to, because you have to, like, see it, and, like, not even a GoPro, I don't think, could do it. But these are the roads. These here are a lot bigger than what they look like on the picture. But these are the rocks. These are the road conditions that they have. They are hoping and they are praying for some kind of equipment that is able to make it to Haiti, where they can kind of pave the way on the roads and make it a little bit smoother. There's not a lot of motor traffic, probably mostly for this reason. It's actually quicker to walk than it is to take a truck. They don't have cars, a truck or a moped. The mopeds, if you do see them, you see them more often than you do the trucks. But the rule of thumb is whenever you're walking on the road, if there's a moped coming to you, whichever way is easier for them to take. So the path of least resistance for them is the path that they take. So you may need to hurry up and move over here. And then the next one might come, and now all of a sudden you're on the prime side. So now you got to hurry up over to the left, and you keep going back and back and forth. The people of Haiti are very fit. I won't say that much. This here is the clinic. I don't know how great that you can see, but this here is their pharmacy. This is their CVS, Walgreens, whatever you want to say, inside the clinic. On right here, this is Mark. He is, and I had a hard time understanding because a lot of things that we do here in America aren't exactly the same in Haiti. But he is basically the doctor. He is who they go to see for medical purposes. He is open in the clinic every morning, usually from about 9 a.m. until approximately 2. Now, if there are people in the waiting area, he's not going to shut down. He will continue to see patients until there is no more. But those are his, quote-unquote, office hours. A lot of people would be coming. I got to take blood pressure. He is the one that taught me a lot of my Creole. So I had to say, you know, good morning or good afternoon. How are you? I learned how to ask them what their name is. Don't ask me to do it now because I don't remember. And just kind of get some of the basic information. I would take blood pressure, listen to their heart rate. But a lot of their symptoms were, I have a headache. I have a belly ache, I have a backache. Now, there would also be, I have chest pain. A lot of them had very low blood pressure, and he would prescribe vitamins and some ibuprofen for them and talk to them the importance of taking vitamins, the importance of being properly nourished and hydrated, and how to hopefully obtain and how important it is to drink clean water and enough water to be good for your body. This here, can everybody see? It's a little bit dark. Can you see? This is church. And church, for the most part, was very similar to our church in the fact that there is a couple of differences. One, you can see chairs here facing the other way. That's where we sat. So when you are a guest at ICDM, you sit on the stage and you get to look at everybody. You're not part of the congregation looking up towards. You are more on the stage looking out at everybody. And there was somebody in our group who that just all but gave him a panic attack. He's like, I don't like this. They also have a lot of performances. So, yes, there was a lot of singing as far as we do during our worship time, but then there was also a lot of the children and then also adults who were coming up almost in like a choir kind of fashion and singing different songs. Here are pictures of some of the children of ICDM. Now, granted, there's 600 plus now, which is amazing. These uniforms here refer to those, and again, I could be slightly off, in seventh grade. ICDM goes from preschool age to seventh grade, and then once they hit eighth grade, then they go to the top of the other mountain to where the high school is. So you could sometimes gauge as to what grade or age group they were in. These girls here are in the pink, so I think that they were more in the fifth and sixth grade. Does anybody have any questions so far? It was amazing to see all of the different kind of children. You had a lot of children that you could see were believers. You also see a lot of children who are not so much, or it's kind of, you know, a work in progress. Like I said last Sunday, you had people who the parents decided to send their children to this school, not a different school, but to this specific school, not only because they felt that education was important in and of itself, but that they thought that Jesus was important in and of himself. And seeing and hearing the stories of the children and how their parents practice voodoo, which is not what we believe whatsoever, and that they are sending their children to a Christian school spoke volumes. That was amazing to me. You also saw children that are in this kind of uniform. This is more, it was more like a peach color, and that would be like Job. Job would wear that color because of his age. I think it goes all the way up into kindergarten. So I think once they hit first grade is when they get the traditional pink shirt and blue shorts or skirts if they were a girl. There was a lot of things that I saw about that kind of spoke to me. I know a lot of times when I'm shopping with Aiden, and I'm like, Aiden, what? That's for girls. Here, there's not a big difference as far as gender is concerned. I saw a lot of boys with Hello Kitty backpacks on with a smile on their face. I saw a lot of boys that had like gray and pink sneakers with a smile on their face as they're singing the Let's Go to School song. I also saw a lot of girls that had sneakers or backpacks, and I'm like, okay, that would be more for a boy. So it's not as, you know, black and white and diverse as it is here in America. They are thankful to have sneakers. They are thankful to have a backpack, and they go with it. So those are the pictures that I felt were important enough to share with you guys. I have about 350 more, but they are at home. Anybody that wants to see them or hear more about it, please come and talk to me. But I did want to go into a couple of other things. The first day after we were done unpacking the truck, I took Rita's advice, and I went up to the roof deck, had my sunscreen on, you know, rolled up my sleeves and wanted to get some tan. But I also needed some quiet time because there was a lot to process. The traveling down there was a lot to process. Staying overnight was a lot to process. The morning, everything was just, it was becoming not too much, but I needed to press pause. So I took my devotional book and I took my Bible. Took my bottle of water because you don't go anywhere without your bottle of water. You always need to stay hydrated. And I opened up this devotional book. And I was telling Pastor Chris this morning that when I opened it up that day, I laughed out loud. So I was feeling homesick. I also, when I called home the night before to say, okay, we are here, safe and sound, I got very emotional. To the point where I scared this gentleman half to death, because he thought something was actually wrong. And nothing was really wrong. It was just a realization of, I'm in a different country. I am with people that, two of them I've only met once before at a luncheon. The other two I met at the airport. I'm the only single person there. The other two have been married and they have grandkids and, what am I doing? Where am I? And all of this is new and not scary, but it was the unknown. So I'm going to read to you what my devotional book said, and you'll understand why I started laughing. Let me help you through this day. The challenges you face are far too great for you to handle alone. You are keenly aware of your helplessness in the scheme of events you face. Insert giggle first here. This awareness opens up a choice to doggedly go at it alone or walk with me in humble steps of dependence. Actually, this choice is continually before you, but difficulties highlight the decision-making process. Here's the part where it got me. So consider it all joy whenever you are enveloped in various trials. These are gifts from me, reminding you to rely on me alone. And I giggled. That made me say, okay. Even more of that realization of this is in your hands and I am well and I am good. I've had a lot of discussions with a lot of you, a lot of my friends, a lot of my family, a lot of my policyholders and people that I work with leading up into the trip and then also coming home from the trip. And I've had the same reaction to everybody when they say, how was your trip? And I'm like, oh, my gosh, it was amazing. Like, I can't wait to go back. Like, I feel like Haiti's my home. I miss Haiti. I want to go back, especially on Wednesday. I was like, I give up. I don't want this stuff. I want to go back. Send me back. Send me back. Send me back. I talked a lot about how we didn't have certain things. We didn't have running water for the first, I think, almost 48 hours. So it took a while to get a shower. Thank goodness for packing baby wipes. I remember telling Aiden, you know, we didn't have Wi-Fi or TV. Like, they don't have that. There's no, like, let's watch a show before bed kind of thing. And a lot of people responded with, wow, I can never do that. Like, you are a much better person than I am because I can never do that. And the first time that happened, it kind of, like, took me aback. I don't think I was expecting that kind of response. And it happened again and again and again and again and again. And I almost started to become offended from it because I didn't go to Haiti to get acknowledged. I didn't go to Haiti to get praise from anybody. I went for my own purpose. And it just, it kind of struck me and I struggled with it. And I found this verse in Romans. And I wanted to read this to you very quickly. But I never felt that I was any more special than anybody else that either didn't go on the trip, has never been to Haiti, has never done a mission trip, has never reached out and helped anybody outside of our county line. So Romans 12:3 through 8, it says, "For the grace given me, I say to every one to you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, so many form one body." "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophecy, then prophecy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." I think it was important for me to read that and to reiterate that whatever your gifts are, do it. That is being the face of Jesus. So if your gift is serving, you don't have to go to a different country. You don't have to get a passport in order to do that. You can do that here. You can show God's grace with your coworkers. You can show God's grace with your teachers, with your friends if they're not making good choices. I always try to tell Aiden when he gets on the bus, you know, go be the face of Jesus today. And it just reminded me that keep it simple, be the face of Jesus, show grace and mercy in everything that you do, wherever it is that you are doing. One last thing, we were given a test in Haiti, and this is just me being very candid. We were about halfway through, it was Friday night, and there was a second group that was coming in. And so I was excited, and I was anxious, and I was like, oh, cool, you know, we have more people coming, and this will be awesome, and, you know, more the merrier. And then they came. And my opinion, they were very rude, they were very loud, blaring very inappropriate music, just shocking. And I remember just shutting down and almost being like, man, this ruins the whole experience. You know, like, why is this happening? I don't understand. They were very boastful with all of the things that they were bringing, and that was great. They brought a lot of things that were very much of a help. And the one woman and I, we were talking the next day, and we were complaining. We were gossiping, and, you know, it was, can you believe they said that? And did you hear them at 2 o'clock in the morning tramping up the steps like they're a herd of elephants? And, you know, we were venting, and we were being human. And we were then told that this group was actually not a group of believers, that they were here more on a humanitarian mission versus an actual mission trip to help spread the word of God. And I immediately felt shame. I felt disappointment in myself, and I literally just went, ugh. Here was a beautiful test given to me on a silver platter, and I failed. And I hate failing. I'm in sales. I don't like failing. Failing means I didn't make any money. So this test was, I think, even harder because here I am trying to be a better person, trying to dive deeper in my faith, and here's the first test, and I've failed. So Rachel and I, we looked at each other, and she said, you know, whenever this would happen to my kids would complain, you know, this person did this on this field trip, or I'm having a difficult time with this kid in class, or this job, or whatever it was. I always said to them, this is you being able to build character. And I giggled and said, well, in my devotion at the time, for that day, it was told, you know, that there's a reason, there's a lesson, I want you to grow. So her and I, every time, we made a pact, we said, okay, we need to do better, we need to be the face of Jesus. We need to actually do with what we're saying. And so whenever anything came up, instead of rolling our eyes and grumbling and being like, I'll talk to you later, it was more of, okay, this is a test. We are going to be building character, and we're learning a lesson. Building character, learning a lesson. Building character, learning a lesson. We said it however many times that we needed to get us through that moment. And I would take the time, and I made the solid effort to be more gracious. I would serve them meals. I would serve them with water. I would make point of starting conversation with a smile. And it was a small start because they slowly, slowly, slowly started to open up and things ended up getting better. So this week I pray to each of you that you guys are able to practice grace and mercy, whether it's in your romantic relationships, whether it's your relationships with your children, with your parents, your neighbors, your friends, whoever, and anybody that you come across in times that it's easy and times when it's challenging. And wherever you hear your heart calling, that you're able to go and you're able to answer that call with confidence and humility. Macy.
No, just stay here for a second, though. I just want to pray over Crystal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the work that you have done and the work that you are continuing to do in Crystal's life and the life of those around her. We thank you for calling her to this. Thank you for laying this upon her heart. And we are grateful for her response, for her saying yes to you and going in obedience. And Lord, we just lift her up to you and ask that in these days and weeks ahead, that these lessons would not be lost on her, and that you would just continue the work that you have begun in her, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Crystal. All right. Well, at this time, it's time to take our offerings and gifts and tithes. So let's pray, and then we'll have the ushers come forward. Father, you are the giver of all good things. You are our good and gracious Heavenly Father. And we thank you for providing for us in such a way that we could take off the top, take the first fruits of your generosity and just return it back to you. So Father, we just ask that as we give, that we would see this as a continuation of our worship, a continuation of our actively following after your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's our prayer always that these tithes and gifts and offerings that we give back to you this morning would be used in some way, shape, or form to further your kingdom in this place. We ask this in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Ushers, you come forward. And, you know what? Let's just gather in. Just kind of gather in here. Don't just like look around, like do it, like move. I know, like everybody's looking like, is he talking about me? What? Come on, gather in here, gather in. Thank you, right side, my right side. Yeah, good stuff. Thank you so much for being here today. I want to begin this portion by being real for a moment. Not that I try to be fake on the other moments, but probably about 5 weeks or so ago, I gave a sermon. And the topic was being a thriving family of faith. And I was preaching from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And it was a sermon that went longer than, I go long anyway, but it was longer than usual. And it was a sermon that, as I look back on it, I think the content was fine. But the Lord has, I believe, been pressing upon me the importance of my posture. And this past, about within the last 2 weeks, I've been engaging more in practicing solitude and just allowing God to speak rather than myself speaking. And in a moment of solitude, I believe the Lord began to just peel back some layers. And I was just, He was talking to me about my posture before You on Sunday mornings. And kind of the first layer is like, oh, Pastor, You're so passionate. You're so passionate. And I could be like, yeah, okay, great, thanks. I don't ever want to lose that passion. But yet, when the Lord was impressing upon me the importance of how I speak to You. And so it began to just peel that first layer back. And then kind of that second layer was like, well, if you come to my family Thanksgiving, you'll just see we're all loud. We're all just loud people. It's just who we are. It's just part of who I am. But let's peel that layer back. Why? Why? And I think the Lord began to reveal to me that there are two underlying things there. One being fear and another one being control. Why do I feel like I have to shout? Because it's a fear of not being heard. And so then if I shout, if I raise my voice and keep it up there, then it's me also trying to control the situation. And I am sitting here before you this morning, and I need to ask all of you for forgiveness. Know that I love you. I am never intending to yell at you. Would you please forgive me for my posture in the pulpit on Sunday mornings? Thank you. Thank you. And that's why I'm sitting down last week and this week. Because I'm just trying to be more proactive in how I approach you with my posture. And if I can't stand and move around without raising my voice, then maybe I need to sit down so I can just talk in a way that we would actually be able to hear. And so thank you for your graciousness. I really love you guys. And I hope you know that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You for the forgiveness that is possible for all of us through Your Son and our Savior Jesus. As we continue to walk through together this opening chapter of Ephesians, Lord, I ask that You would just open our hearts and our minds so that we can hear Your voice speaking to us, the voice of truth, reminding us of who we are in You, reminding us of the reality of what is at our disposal because of You. So, Father, would you just continue that work that You started among us for Your glory and honor? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so here we are, our glorious inheritance. This is part 4 or 5. We'll conclude it next week on Easter. And we are looking at verses 15 through the first part of verse 19 this week. And I just want to read those to you. Go ahead and pull your Bibles out. If you don't have one, there should be some red hardback Bibles in the chairs around you. If you're using those, it's on page 1156. Or I got to remember to say too, pull out your electronic Bible if you have that app on your phone or your device. Go ahead and open that up too, right? So here we are, Ephesians 1, verses 15 through the first part of verse 19. Paul writes, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you. Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." And we'll pick it up from there on next week. But just a couple comments before we begin to unpack this. Just like verses 3 through 14, I had mentioned a couple times that in the Greek of those verses, it's actually one long sentence. Well, apparently Paul's not a good grammarian because the rest of this, verse 15 all the way through verse 23, is also one long sentence in the Greek. Our translations try to put it in manageable English for us. But Paul does the same thing here in these verses. So he's really just getting at one big point. And just as in verses 3 through 14, Paul was laying out for us our reality in Christ. Remember that phrase, in Christ, is a very powerful phrase in Paul's theology. And so the reality is, again, and if you remember, I erased it off the board, but remember, God adopted us. He chose us. He predestined us. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's sealed us with His Spirit. He's lavished His grace on us. He's given us the riches of His grace. And God is the one who has done all the work and is doing all the work. And what do? We praise Him. We hope in Him. We hear the Word and we believe it. That's our job, right? And so Paul is unpacking for us the reality of who we are in Christ, especially in relation to the work that God has done and is continuing to do over against the very small amount of work we have, right? And in some ways, that was a very freeing thing for some of us to see that laid out. And Paul then, from this, goes into this prayer beginning in verse 15, and it's a prayer essentially for continual growth of the church. Paul's desire, you see his pastoral heart coming through here. Paul's desire is to see the church continually experiencing and living out the realities that we spent the last 3 weeks unpacking in verses 3 through 14. Like, these aren't just something that we look at and say, oh, that's nice, but these are to be everyday experienced realities. And that's why Paul then is on his face before God, on behalf of the church, praying, God, may they know what it means to be adopted children of yours. May they know what it means to be chosen by you. May they know what it means to experience your lavish grace. So Paul is praying nonstop. He's praying continually for the Ephesian church. And so Paul then begins with what we just call simply his thanksgiving and prayer for the Ephesians. And in Paul's letters, he always begins with a thanksgiving and prayer of some sort, with the only exception is the letter of Galatians. Paul goes right into his message there. He's very upset with the Galatians because they turn to a different gospel. That's the only letter of Paul that we have where there's no thanksgiving. Even the Corinthian church, who was like a hot mess, He writes a thanksgiving for them, but not the Galatians, right? So this is Paul's prayer and thanksgiving for the Ephesian church. Let me just read verses 15 and 16 one more time. "For this reason," and the reason is verses 3 through 14, since I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So again, that phrase, "for this reason," connects what he's saying here with what came before in verses 3 through 14. And in this passage, Paul shows us what we could call the kingly triad of faith, hope, and love. He mentions that here, I have heard about your faith, and I have heard about your love for all God's people. And then later, he mentions that word hope. And it's interesting to note, I don't want to spend too much time here, but faith in Jesus Christ results in love for others, especially for those who are part of the body of Christ. Galatians 6:10 tells us that we are to... I was going to say Galatians 6:2, not 6:10. I need to go back and look at it. Galatians 6:10, Paul says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So, through our faith in Jesus, as we are being transformed, one of the ways that comes out in our lives is by doing good to others, especially to those who are in the body of Christ. Faith results in love. And we got to remember, our American romanticized view of love is not the same thing that the Scriptures mean when it talks about love. Love in Scripture is more often than not the verb of a sentence. It's the action word. Faith results in love. Love does something. Love serves. And Paul points that out here about the Ephesian church. He's grateful for their faith, which is resulting in their love for one another. And I just love this picture that we get of Paul here. We get this picture of Paul in these verses of a man who is just a prayer-saturated man. Now, we know that the Jews typically prayed three times a day. They would pray morning, at noon, and then in the evening. And the picture we get of Paul here and the rest of his letters is a man who was always praying. Even at the end of his letter here, in verses 18 through 20 of Ephesians 6, Paul says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." So Paul is asking for prayer. So in the beginning here, he's saying, "I'm praying all the time for you." And at the end of the letter, he says, "I want you to pray all the time for one another, but also pray for me specifically that the message would continue to go forth and people would encounter the gospel and receive the gospel and live in obedience with the gospel." So prayer just seems to be bookends of Paul's life. Paul was always praying, always focused on prayer. And so this is just a picture of who Paul is or was. And I want to just kind of begin to unpack some of the content of this prayer. And so kind of the main theme of Paul's prayer, as you can see here, is he prays specifically for the spirit of wisdom and revelation for the Ephesian church. And let's look at verses 17 through the first part of verse 19 again, and then we'll just kind of unpack it. There's at least three kind of big purposes that Paul unpacks here, picking it up in verse 18. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." Now, the content of this prayer points out there is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom, we would be reminded that wisdom is knowledge applied. So actually taking what we know and applying it, living it out, that is wisdom. And revelation is always about God. And revelation in that sense then is the base or the foundation of our wisdom. So what are we acting on? What do we know? We know what God has revealed to us, and what God has revealed to us reveals His very heart. So our acted out knowledge is wisdom, and that wisdom is connected directly to the heart of God. And so that is where Paul is beginning to take us here. And I was reminded of my Old Testament professor who would always remind us as we're studying the Old Testament law, he would always remind us, the law reveals the heart of the lawgiver. Don't forget that. So as we're looking at the Word of God, and even if we get to a passage where we're like, "What? This seems kind of tough, what is this?" We need to ask ourselves, okay, in what way does this, even in this tough passage, what way does this reveal to us the heart of God? Because then, that becomes the foundation on which we can live out what we know. The law reveals the heart of the lawgiver. And from this then, Paul demonstrates three purposes of this prayer. And the first purpose is to know God better. To know God better. He mentions that in verse 17. I want to remind us this morning that Christianity is not primarily about just making an intellectual assent to some precepts or concepts. It's not just about saying, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus." That's not what the core of Christianity is. A verse that I always come back to is John 17:3, where Jesus is praying to the Father, and in that he says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and the one you sent, your Son." And the word for know there is a specific Greek word for knowing in an experiential way. It's a word for know that has to do with, it can be used in the way that a husband and wife know each other, in a way that nobody else will ever know another person. It's an intimate, experiential knowing. And I find it fascinating that Jesus says, this is eternal life. My paraphrase would be that they experience a relationship with you and me. It's not just saying, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus," and then going off and doing whatever I want. It's living a life that is daily experiencing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as I walk through the day-to-day daily grind. That is eternal life. I'm going to use an analogy that I've used before, but at this point, I haven't found one better, so I'm going to keep using it. I always liken it to a roller coaster, right? We can go up to Hershey Park, we can watch Lightning Racer, and we can stand as close to that coaster as we want to, and we can watch people get in line, and we can watch people sit in the train of the coaster itself, and put the seatbelt on, and pull the lap bar down, and we can hear the clank of the chain as it goes up the hill, and we can see with our eyes people raising their hands, and hear with our ears the screams as they crest over that hill, and rapidly descend to whatever else you want to call it, whatever comes next, and the wind blowing through their hair, and hats being blown off, and screams and yells and shouts, and we can watch it and hear it, and we can say, "I know what it's like to ride Lightning Racer." That would be like the Greek word for knowledge, oida. I know it as in a factual thing. Or we could know it in the sense of John 17:3, gnosko. Experience it for ourselves. We can get in line. We can sit in that car ourselves and experience the excited anxiety as we know, like, okay, I'm next. And we hear the clank of the chain pulling the train, coaster train, to the top of the hill, but this time we're in it, and we see things get smaller and smaller out of our periphery, and then we experience that heightened sense in your stomach as you crest the top of that hill and start to rapidly descend at 60 miles an hour with your own arms raised in the air, or maybe white-knuckling it on the bar in front of you, whichever you prefer. And as you rapidly make those turns at 60 miles an hour and up and down over those hills where you feel yourself come up, even though you're strapped in. Figure that one out. Until you rapidly come to the conclusion as it enters the station once again. Then you can say, now I really know what it's like to ride the Lightning Racer. I think that is a picture, an analogy of what Jesus is talking about here and what Paul is praying for the church, to know God better. The same word that Paul uses for know here is the same word that Jesus uses for know in John 17:3, that experiential knowledge. I think maybe out of fear or cautiousness, I think there was a season in the church where we would tend to downplay experience, right? But the more I spend time in the Scripture, the more I think, like, man, like, the Scripture from beginning to end is all about people or nations experiencing God. So maybe we need to, you know, of course, always testing it against Scripture, but perhaps we need to be rethinking our Christian experience and the importance of it in light of Scripture. This is what Paul's praying for the Ephesian church. Is this what you're praying for our church? Is this what you're praying for your families? Is this what you're praying for your own walk with the Lord, that you would experience Him? As I was thinking about this week, my mind went to two stories. One, I listened to a lot of Francis Chan sermons. And in one of his sermons, he was talking about how he was just preparing to go onto a stage and give a message at some big conference. And prior to him taking the stage, he was in prayer with the Lord. And he was asking God, God, how come we don't see the things that we would see in the book of Acts? How come we don't see those things today in the life of the church? And according to Francis Chan, God's response was, you're at a Christian concert. Like, where's the need for that? You're at a concert. The people in the book of Acts were on the front lines of gospel ministry, where there was like a desperate need for me to show up. You're at a Christian conference with a bunch of people who already profess a faith in me. Why do you need me? And it made me think of a book I read by African-American pastor Dahadi Lewis called Among Wolves. Dahadi Lewis is the pastor and founder of Blueprint Church in Atlanta, Georgia. He says essentially the same thing Francis Chan was saying out of that experience with God, that we've made Christianity all about conferences, concerts, and converts. Is that what Paul's praying for here for us? That we would have better Christian concerts? That we would have better Christian conferences? Is that what we see taking place in the book of Acts? Is that why Jesus died? He wants us to experience Him. But do we actually want to experience Him? I mean, we can talk about, like, God, like, we want You to show up as we gather on Sunday mornings. But if God really showed up, would we want that? Because, I mean, that might change our order of worship. Can we handle that? Right? But this was Paul's prayer. Based again off of verses 3 through 14, where everything is ours in Christ. But Paul is teaching us here, God is teaching us through Paul, that even though everything is ours in Christ, we still need to grow in Christ. And one of the ways we grow in Christ is by experiencing Him in our day-to-day life. Are we living in such a way that we're experiencing Him? That's why we're talking about, with our strategic plan, we're talking about, like, the spiritual disciplines. Because they're not just like little magic silver bullets that will all of a sudden make us like super Christians. No, they're just tools that help position us in a place where we can receive from God. And so when we talk about engaging in like practicing solitude, or we're actually going to, after Easter, we're going to enter into a short series on Sabbath. We're going to talk about Sabbath, the spiritual discipline. Like, we don't do those things to be legalistic. We do them because in them we experience God. And so this is Paul's prayer. The first purpose of it, to know God better. The second purpose is to know the hope rooted in Christ. This is what he talks about in verse 18, to know that hope rooted in Christ. And what I love what Paul talks about here. Let me just read that verse again. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I love that phrase. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So I love that he's praying for hearts to be open, for the eyes, our spiritual eyes to be open. This involves the Holy Spirit opening our spiritual eyes so that we can begin to see things from a godly kingdom perspective. If you have your Bibles open, turn to the Old Testament. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. I love this story. This is one of those stories where you're just like, what? 2 Kings chapter 6. Elijah has gone and passed on his prophetic mantle to Elisha. And here we have Elisha being trapped and surrounded by the Aramean army. And I'm just going to pick it up in verse 15 of 2 Kings. And so as the army surrounds them, Elisha has a servant who is with him. And verse 15 says, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, Elisha answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What a picture! What a picture! I mean, I think of Peter walking on water in the New Testament, right? Peter was walking on water as he was focused on Jesus. But when he began to look at the wind and the waves, he began to sink. That's bad grammar, sorry. He began to sink, not sank. He began to sink. Similar principle, I think, here in 2 Kings 6. The servant goes out and all he sees with his human eyes is the surrounding army. But Elisha's like, really? We worship the Lord of Lords, Lord God Almighty. Lord, open his eyes. And he like opens his eyes and he like gets a glimpse into the spiritual realm. And he sees God's heavenly host surrounding them, far outnumbering the Aramean army. This is a reminder for us that whatever you're struggling with right now, if you only see the struggle, take heart, because God is greater than your struggle. Just as with 2 Kings here, just as with Peter, as long as he's focused on Jesus, he's able to walk on the water. And that's not just some metaphor for like overcoming life. Like Peter walked on water, friends. And this is what the essence of what Paul's praying for the hope that we have. I like how Klein Snodgrass, and again, he's Scottish, so you've got to love that good Scottish name. He says, the apostle prays the lights will go on inside people. I love that. He prays the lights will go on inside people so that they will know God and understand the benefit of the gospel. Have the lights gone on for you? See, when we talk about hope, Hope is not just a wish or a dream. That's kind of like the worldly way of viewing hope, right? Hope is just like, well, I hope it will get better, but I'm not sure if it will get better, but that's my dream, right? That's kind of how the world views hope. But the Christian, that's not Christian hope. Christian hope is rooted in something solid. It's rooted in something concrete. It's rooted in something that is immovable. The author of Hebrews tells us that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The kingdoms of the world are being shaken left and right, but God's kingdom is always on the move. It's always taking ground. But which kingdom are we looking at? Right? It's rooted in something concrete. Even if we can't clearly see it now with our human eyes. John 20:29, that's where Jesus, after encountering doubting Thomas, after he's resurrected and meets with the disciples in that upper room, and he appears to Thomas and he's like, Thomas, put your hands here. Put your hand on my side. Stop doubting and believe. And in verse 29 there, that's when he says, he's like, Thomas, blessed are you because you've seen, but blessed are those who believe and have not seen. We haven't seen the resurrected Jesus with our own eyes, like those 500 people in the first century did. But we know it's a done deal. We know it's a done deal. And that is where our hope is. Our hope is in the truth of the risen Lord. That is concrete. That is immovable. That's why the author of Hebrews can say in Hebrews 6, verses 19 and the first part of verse 20, that we have a hope that is an anchor for our soul. An anchor keeps something grounded, rooted. It keeps that ship, even though the wind may be bearing down on it, the anchor keeps that ship from moving. That is what Paul is praying for the Ephesian church. That is what our prayer is. That our hope would keep us firmly grounded in the truth of Jesus Christ and all that He has accomplished for us. So when we look at the world and we see the mess that it's in, don't be overcome by the mess. Yeah, obviously we want to speak prophetically into the mess, but what allows us to do that? Our hope. Our hope, which is an immovable thing, because Jesus Christ is immovable. So our hope is solid. It's firm. Because the future is a done deal. We're sealed. It's sealed. Can't be taken back. I hope that's encouraging to you this morning. I just want to ask in this moment, where does your hope rest? Right now, currently, where does your hope rest? Are you looking for your hope in something besides the cross and resurrection of Jesus and the promise of the consummated kingdom to come? Is your hope in that promotion right now? Is your hope in that degree? Is your hope in... Fill in the blank, friends. Where is your hope anchored right now? If it's anchored in something other than Jesus, I just want to provide an opportunity for you here. You don't have to say anything out loud to me or to us, but just use this as an opportunity to just in this moment anchor it again through the grace of God firmly in Jesus Christ. And that third purpose is to know the Father's incomparable power. The emphasis here is upon the life-giving power available for believers in Jesus Christ. It's what the New Testament refers to as new life or new creation. And this is through the resurrection of Jesus. But I'm going to stop right there because we're going to unpack that more next week on Easter Sunday. But that's where we're going, friends. When it talks about the incomparable power of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, it's resurrection power. And let me just give you some cliff notes for next week. That resurrection power is in you right now if your hope is firmly rooted and anchored in Jesus Christ. You have resurrection power in you. New life in you through Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that, you can have that today. Just ask the Lord. Just ask the Lord. He is merciful and gracious. We're going to end today a little bit different. What we're going to do is pray together in groups of two or three. And here's what you can do. Based off of this passage, you can ask for more of His Spirit so you can know Him better. Maybe you need the eyes of your heart enlightened, like Paul says. Ask God to enlighten the eyes of your heart so that you can begin to see things from a kingdom perspective. Or maybe you're like, Lord, I do believe my hope is in You, but I've been struggling here. Well, pray that He would increase your hope in Jesus. And so you may have to share a little bit with those around you. Share a little bit. And then pray for one another. And that's how we're going to end our time today. So go ahead and get into groups of two or three with those around you. Even spouses, it's a great opportunity to pray together as husband and wife if you're here with your spouse. I would encourage you to do that. Right? But get with those around you. And let's just seek the Lord together.